Let's look at our text tonight, just one verse in 2 Samuel chapter 22. We've mentioned throughout this study that 2 Samuel 22 is the same language as Psalm 18. It's one of David's psalms. It's recorded in the context of his life, toward the end of his life, in the book of 2 Samuel. So let's look at just at verse 33. Think about this tonight. God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect. God is my strength and power. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we pray tonight that you would meet with us, your family, your people. Teach us, Lord, your word. Teach us of your Son. We know that your book is concerning your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his perfect salvation for sinners accomplished for them. Complete, ordered in all things, and sure. May we rest in him tonight. May we get a glimpse again of how glorious you are, mighty to save and gracious to sinners like us. In Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. God is my strength and power. I think I've said this to you before. Learning the Word of God is not about searching out deep truths. Learning the Word of God and growing, I guess, in the grace and knowledge of the Savior is when the Lord begins to teach you the most simple, basic truths of the gospel. God is my strength and power. This does not say God gives me strength. I've heard people say, God, give me strength. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. I need strength from him. There's nothing wrong with that at all. But I want to see what this does say. I want us to see first, though, that he does give us strength so that we'll understand the difference. I want to see both so we understand the difference. Remember verse 30. Look at in 2 Samuel. In our text, look at verse 30 again. For by thee I have run through a troop. By my God have I leaped over a wall. And then verse 38, I have pursued my enemies, I destroyed them, and turned not again until I had consumed them. And I have consumed them and wounded them, that they could not arise. Yea, they have fallen under my feet. Now David did some wonderful things, and we've seen his life throughout this study. David killed a lion and a bear that tried to attack his father's sheep when he was just a boy. And of course, everyone knows the story of David and Goliath. And as David led the armies of Israel into battle, they sang, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And when he became king, he led the people into battle and won victory after victory. And anyone who knew David or just of David would probably have said, David is a mighty warrior, and he's a good king. He's a smart strategist and a good king, a mighty warrior. But that's not what David said. David didn't say, I'm a mighty warrior. Look what I've done. He never said that. It's important sometimes to remember that though we go verse by verse through the scripture, and I believe it's important to do that, these verses, though, are not separate statements. David didn't write, Samuel, all of these books of the Bible, Paul, whoever wrote them, they're not, and David wrote this song in this chapter that we're looking at, but he didn't write separate statements in order. Those designations are put there to help us define things in the scripture. And that's it. And it's important to remember that, because think about this. Taken alone, verses 38 and 39 seem like David's bragging on himself. Doesn't it? Look what I've done. I've pursued my enemies. I've destroyed them. I wouldn't let them get up. They're done for. Look what I did. But look at let's read verses 33 through 41 together and see who David's bragging on in this as a whole, this song that he's singing. Look at verse 33. God is my strength and power. He maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, so that my feet did not slip. That's why I didn't fall. I have pursued mine enemies and destroyed them, and turned not again until I had consumed them. I have consumed them and wounded them that they could not arise. Yea, they are fallen under my feet. For thou hast girded me with strength. See, they're not separate statements. This is a song that David wrote and sang. And you see who gets the glory in this. I did what I did because of what God did for me. So first we're seeing that God does give us strength. He does give us power. He said, you girded me with strength to battle. Them that rose up against me hast thou subdued under me. You did it. And somebody, it came up recently in a discussion about God hardening Pharaoh's heart. He said, Paul concluded from the story of Pharaoh in the scriptures that God has mercy on whom he will, and whom he will he hardens. He said to Moses, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. He's not going to let him go. Somebody said, well, it also says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. Okay, so you're going to forget about the one and hang on to the one you like? That's not unclear, is it? We act these things out, but it's God that does it. David won battles. But how did that happen? God did it. God won the victory. He said, you subdued my enemies under my feet. And I beat them. Sure did. I swung the sword all day. But God gets the glory. And Pharaoh hardened his heart. But look, God said, the hearts of men are in my hand, and I turn them whithersoever I will, like the rivers of water. Is that confusing to you, that Pharaoh hardened his heart, but God hardened his heart? That doesn't confuse me, and I'm pretty easy to confuse. That's not complicated. So you see what he's saying here. Yeah, I did these things. He shed some blood, and he gave some blood too. For thou hast girded me. Look at verse 41. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies. Yes, David participated in it. But God's going to get all the glory now. That I might destroy them. That I. Religion loves to say, if you will, God will. It's just the other way around, isn't it? If God will, I will. Boy, that's just simple, isn't it, in the scriptures? That's not complicated. And I think that people love to say, well, I don't understand that, about things that they just hate. It's not that they don't understand. They just don't like God being in charge. That's the thing about it. Because you can't hate somebody you don't understand. You can't hate the truth that you don't understand. And they simply hate the truth of God being God. David said, God teaches my hands to war, in verse 35. God teaches my hands to war. What is that really saying? You don't teach hands, do you? You teach minds. And the result is that the hands do what they need to do. So that's clearly what he's saying there. So look at these verses in another way. Verse 35 is really talking about David's understanding. He taught me. The reason my hands, and he was a skilled warrior, but he said the reason that I'm able to do what I do is because God taught me. So he's talking about the understanding. Verse 29, he mentions the eyes, because he says, God's my light, and I can see because God is who he is and for me. And by the way, verse 29, let's look at verse 29 for a second. This is a perfect example of what we're talking about now. It's a perfect example. If you think of it this way, it's very simple. There's the is and does when it comes to God. Is and does. Verse 29 is a perfect example of that. Look at verse at the first part. For thou art my lamp. That's something God is. He's my lamp. And the Lord will lighten my darkness. That's what he does. He is something and he does something. All right, that's what we're talking about with regard to God. He's my strength and my power. He does give us strength and power, but there's more to it than that. And that's what I want to get at now. It's simple, but this is not something you're going to get unless you apply your heart now. The scriptural exhortation from Solomon, my son, apply your heart to the wisdom of God. Look at it. For thou art my lamp. The first part, God is. And the second part, you will do something. You will lighten my darkness. That thing of is and does runs all through this chapter. And that's what we're going to see. And all through the Bible, really. God lights my darkness. That is, he gives me the ability to see. I see things I couldn't see before. Bless God, I see, don't you? If you're his, I see the truth of God. I understand. He's given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. He is the giver of that, but also he is when I can see. What do I see? Him. And how is it that he makes me see? What is it that causes me to see? He is what I see when I can see. And he's the only reason I can see. And he sees for me too. You see, he does everything for me too. What I can't see, I don't have to worry about because he does. And he sees what I see better than I see it. And he shows me what I need to know when I need to know it. He not only lightens my path, but my path is lightened with him. Does that make sense? What lightens my path? He's the light. He gives the light, and he is the light that he gives. And this is the message of this whole book, really. He gives it, but he also is it. The title of this message is God Is. The Lord is my strength. We understand that, you'll understand the gospel. God is. And that's what we're seeing here with regard to strength and power. He gives it, but he is it. So eyes, David talked about being able to see. He talked about his mind being taught. His feet in verses 34 and 37 are affected. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet. He setteth me upon my high places. Verse 37, thou hast enlarged my steps under me so that my feet did not slip. That's when my feet are sure and swift and capable. Because of what God did for me. And look at verse 35. He teacheth my hands. We already saw that, didn't we? But we're looking at all the different aspects. Everything about me is what it is because he is who he is. And he gives what he gives. Legs in verses 30 and 38. I've run through a troop. For by thee I have run through a troop. By my God, have I leaped over a wall? That's talking about his legs. God's given me strength to run and to leap. Verse 38 is the same way. And think about this. Even that intangible thing that we all struggle with. We have all these faculties physically as human beings, mentally and physically. But there's that intangible thing that everybody struggles with. And it's everybody else. You think about that for a second. What part of yourself do you employ? Hands, eyes, ears, legs, feet, to solve this one? Those things are helpless when it comes to the problem of other people. The problems that exist outside of you. Not all enemies can be killed with your hands, nor run from or pursued with the feet, or figured out with your mind. They can't be necessarily. Look at verse 44, and this is what I'm talking about. Thou also hast delivered me from the strivings of my people. And when he says my people, he's talking about as king. He led the entire nation of Israel, and God fixed that for him too. Yeah, that takes everything, doesn't it? And you can't, what are you going to do about it? Well, you're going to depend on God. That's what you're going to do. The same thing you do with everything else. Just because I have hands doesn't mean I don't need the Lord to teach my hands. Strivings, disputings, controversy, conflicts, quarrels, the incessant problems that people are. People are a problem that we're almost always helpless to do anything about. God takes care of that too for his people. So God fits us. He qualifies us. He enables us. He gives us ability. We see that clearly, don't we? Believers know, just even in temporal terms, what others don't. And I'm not bragging on us. Did David brag on himself? He said, look what I did, but here's why I did it. We're not bragging on us. This is because of the work of salvation that God has done in the hearts of his people. But even in temporal matters, believers understand things that others don't. When I'm just dealing in earthly matters, I'd rather deal with somebody who knows what's important and what's not, wouldn't you? When dealing with even the things of this earth, got their priorities straight, they know what's important, they know how things really are, what this is all about. They know all the answers to the questions that philosophers ask. Why? You know, where do we come from? Christ. Where are we going? Christ. How do we get here? Christ. You know that if you know Christ, don't you? And that affects everything. The little stuff. Doesn't it? They do what they do for the right reasons. And you know, we're capable of falling into sin and doing. But God sees to it. You see, my hands are skilled, but God taught me how to use them. Motives? Wouldn't you rather deal with somebody that has an honest motive in things? Paul was able to say, we didn't come to you with enticing words of man's wisdom. And we didn't come to you, you know, trying to deceive it with the deceivableness of unrighteousness, trying to get you to manipulate you and to benefit from you. We came honestly with a message from God. An unbeliever can't do that. Can't do that. They can know this Bible a lot better than I can. Just about anybody does. But they can't do that. Because that's what God does for his sheep. But our text goes beyond what God does in us and to us and with us. Our text says this: God is. And we're not only going to take it beyond what he does with us and through us and in us, but we're going to take it from the earthly to the spiritual by the grace of God. And may he teach us this. When God gives me strength to swing a sword, like David talked about, and the skill to do so better than my enemy can. If I can't, I'm not going to last long in battle. That's a wonderful thing. He's to be praised for that, isn't he? Thank you, Lord, for teaching my hands to war. We're in a war too, aren't we? In this world. But when God prearranges everything, every person, every event, every detail, every contingency, every circumstance, every physical reality, when he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, when he controls the hearts of men, like we said, as the rivers of water, he turneth it in his hand. Now he controls, he said, I'll call a ravenous bird from the east if I want to feed my prophet. All other birds he controls, the winds and the waves, the rolling of the dice. When he makes it so that all things work together for good to those that love him, to those who are the called according to his purpose, we can't just say the Lord gives me strength and think we've covered it. It's beyond that, isn't it? He is my strength now. Because we understand something this world doesn't understand, and they never will unless and until God turns the light on. The vital lesson here, as I said, is a spiritual one. We might say the Lord saved me, and that would be true. He did that for me, didn't he? And we'd be right about it, but how did he save me? With what did he save me? In what manner did he save me? The answer in every case to those questions is him. So that we have to go beyond just saying he saved me and acknowledge with all of our hearts, he is my salvation. He is my salvation. The woman with the issue of blood is a great illustration, I believe, of this. Turn over to Mark chapter 5 with me and let's look at that account of it. And think about this. Mark chapter 5. Verse 24, she had a terminal condition. For many years, she had had internal bleeding, insomuch that she had consulted many, many doctors about it and had spent all that she had and only gotten worse. She was in desperate, desperate condition. Look at verse 24 with me, and let's begin reading there. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him, and a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians. It almost sounds like not only did the physicians not help her, but they hurt her. They, no telling what kind of wacky, you know, cures they had back then, and they tried different things on her. But she had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment, for she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked round about to see. And you know what they're saying there? They're just about everybody here has touched you. They're all banging into us. And there wasn't no social distance in that day, was there? But there's a difference, isn't there? She touched him. And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. She told him her problem. She told him why she had come there. She told him probably the hope that she came with in her heart. Because look what he said to her. Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. She had consulted doctors who clearly didn't have any idea what was wrong with her or how to do anything about it. Did the Lord know what was wrong? Did he know what to do about it? He could have told her what the doctors couldn't. He might have said, here's what's wrong with you and here's how they can fix it. And that might have resulted in her healing. And she could have said, the Lord saved me. She was out of money. The Lord could have done something like he did when their taxes were due. He could have told her, go fish it, and the first fish you catch, look in his mouth. And then go to a good doctor. And she could have had what she needed and found someone who could help her. And you know what she would have probably said? The Lord saved me. If he hadn't done that. He controls everything and everybody. He could cause her to cross paths with the one person on this planet that understood what was wrong with her and knew what to do about her condition. And the Lord does do things like that. He does. I'm not saying he don't. And that's glorious and wonderful. But that's not how he saves sinners. And this is what all this teaches now. How does God save sinners? Look what happened in verse 30. He knew when she touched him that virtue had gone out of him. Do you know what that word virtue is? It's our text. The Lord is my strength. That's what it is. It means strength, power, might. And one more word in the definition. Miracle. You look that word up in the Greek. If you have a Strong's Concordance. It means power, strength, might. But it means miracle. The Lord doesn't just perform miracles. He is the miracle. That's what we're talking about tonight. Something that the Savior is changed her. He is. He is. He didn't just give her medicine. He didn't just perform an operation. It was Him that saved her. And He was the salvation. You see the difference in why both are so important. And the result of it is she was made whole. Not just because of what He does. What He does is what it is because of who He is. That's how sinners are saved. And that's what we're still learning. I'm not interested at all in all of the complex infralapsarianism and old superlapsarianism and millennialism, amillennialism. I'm not any of that. And I don't ever want to be one of them. If you are one of those, I think you're in trouble. I really do. I think it's a problem to be any of that. Forget all of that. And may God teach us the simple truth that salvation's a person. The Lord is my salvation. That's what it says in Matthew 8:14. Listen to this passage of Scripture. When Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she arose and ministered unto them. Where did it go? Does it just go out into the air or something? Think about this. The fever left her and she arose. She was fine. She cooked dinner or something. It says she ministered unto them. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word. That's how he saves sinners, with his word. And he healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled. This is what happened. Something that was prophesied way back in the Old Testament is what was happening on that evening. That's what the writer's saying here. Which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities. He didn't just make them go away. That's not what He does. He took and He bare our sicknesses. And the word bear means to take up with your hands, to carry, to put upon oneself, to bear something that's burdensome. When He bare these diseases, the people that had borne them were made whole. They were well. They were cured. They didn't just start to get better. They got better. When He took their disease, they didn't have it anymore. That's the gospel. That's the gospel, my friends. When He bore my iniquities on Calvary, when He took my sorrows and my shame and my sin, there was a definite result. Listen to what Simon wrote in 1 Peter 2:24. Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree. Chris, what does that mean? Well, it's both plain as the nose on your face and totally unfathomable. I can both answer that question, I don't know, and I can answer it this way. What do you mean, what does it mean? It's clear as a bell. And both answers are true, aren't they? I don't know how he does that. I'd have to be God to know that. But I know this, he took my sin in his own body. He bare our sins in his own body on the tree. He bare our sins in his body on the tree. It's simple, isn't it? I don't understand it, but by God's grace, I believe that we, here's why he did that, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness. And then Simon quoted Isaiah 53. In talking about that subject, he said this, by whose stripes you were healed. You were healed. There's a definite result of him taking. He gives and he takes. And he is. And of course, the scripture Simon is referencing there is Isaiah 53:4. Listen, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. That's what it was talking about when it was talking about the physical healing that he did. He took it up as a burden and put it upon himself as a burden being borne. That's what he did with my sin. The disease that all other diseases are just a glimmer of, just a shadow of. They're, all other diseases are just symptoms of the disease, my sin. And he took that too. He took my sins and bore my griefs and carried my sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. We thought God was punishing him. God was punishing him, but not why we thought. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And here's what Simon quoted. And with his stripes, we are healed. Because of not only what he did, but who did it. He is my salvation. Simon stresses, as we should, the result of what our Lord did. By whose stripes you were healed. And more importantly, the result of who he is. That's why we're healed, because of who he is. Who saved you? Who saved you? Well, if you're saved, you know the answer to that, don't you? The Lord Jesus saved me. The Lord Jesus saved me. How did he save you? He's the answer to that too, isn't he? You see what I'm saying? He not only did it, he is it. I don't know any... David said, God is. How did he save you? Himself. Himself. God is my strength and power. Listen to these two verses together. John 1:12 first, and think about this. Keep it in your mind while I read the second one too. But first, John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. He gives power to believe. He gives power to become a son of God. He gives that. That's wonderful, isn't it? But there's more to it than that. 1 Corinthians 1:21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And that verse there establishes what Paul's talking about there in 1 Corinthians 1:21. He's talking about the preaching of the gospel and how God saves sinners by that preaching. And he goes on to say this, for the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks. And remember what we're talking about now. We're talking about the gospel preached and sinners saved by it. To everybody that's called of God, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. He gave the power to become the sons of God, but he is the power. He is the power of God unto salvation. That word power is the Greek equivalent of the word power in our text in the Hebrew there in 2 Samuel 22. It's exactly the same meaning. Strength, might, ability. Christ is the power of God. You see what David's saying? The Lord is my strength. And you think about that. There's a lot of other ways to say that, isn't there? God gave me strength. God provides strength. There's strength. You know, he makes strength of it. The Lord is my strength. It doesn't say any of that, does it? Although all of those things are true, it says something more. Listen to this verse now. Romans 5:6, for when we were yet without strength. So what's David talking about there? When he wrote that song, of course he was talking about what he had been, his life, what he had lived, the battles that he talked about, and how all of his enemies had been crushed, and God had given them the ability to do that. And he was talking about that kind of stuff, but remember also, he talked about he's given me his salvation. He's given me his salvation. That's not talking about just earthly enemies. But listen, so what is David talking about? God is my strength there. It's not just about ability to do things in this world. It's a gospel problem not having any strength. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. It does not say when we were yet without strength, he gave us some. It don't say that. What were we without strength to do? The verse is talking about Christ dying for sinners here. We're talking about the salvation of a sinner. What strength does a sinner utterly lack? The power to please God, the ability to measure up to God's holy standard, to perform righteousness, to satisfy either the law or the justice of God, either one. It takes perfect righteousness in thought, word, and deed to satisfy God's law. And it takes perfect redemption to satisfy his justice. And we don't have either one. And moreover, we can't even contribute to either one. When he told the parable of the debtors, remember, he said this, when they both had nothing to pay. It don't matter which one you are, you've got nothing. Nothing. When we were yet without strength, what was the remedy for that? What did God do about that? Christ died. What is the answer to our utter inability as wretched sinners before God? Christ crucified. See what we're talking about? He is my strength. He is. He didn't just give me strength. He is my strength. Christ died for, he died for the ungodly in the stead of, that substitution. Substitution is the remedy, and Christ is the substitute. God's salvation is Christ crucified. That's why we preach him and what he did. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. We'll close with this. Luke chapter 2. You're familiar with this passage, and of course, just about anywhere in the Bible, I could just about flip pages and just stick my finger somewhere, and it would teach what we're talking about. This is not deep, dark, we have to search out some weird, strange thing to worry about or figure out. This is the message of all the Scripture. Salvation's a person. And the Lord's still teaching us that, isn't he? And I tell you what, that's vital. It's vital. God told the Lord Jesus Christ told the Pharisees that even the scriptures were an idol to them. You cannot trust anything or anybody but him. They put their trust in the scripture. He said, you search the scriptures and you think you have eternal life. But they testify of me and you won't come to me that you might have life. You see what he's saying? Martha trusted in the resurrection. That's a wonderful thing to trust in, isn't it? You know what his answer to that was? Martha, I am the resurrection. And you need to understand that. We need to know that. Don't trust an event. Don't trust a doctrine. Salvation is him. Luke 2:25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout. God had done something for him, hadn't he? He was different. Like David was amazing. He was an incredible human being. And God got all the glory for that from David. Other people probably said, boy, David's unbelievable. David said, look who gets the glory here. He was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms. Simeon took that baby. I guess Mary, you know, the Lord just gave her understanding somehow that he wasn't a kidnapper or something. He just took that baby up in his arms. And he said, he blessed God. And he said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. In other words, I'm ready to die now. He said, you're not going to die. The Holy Spirit said, you won't die until you've seen the Lord's Christ. And he said, I'm ready to go now. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And again, he didn't say, I've seen the Lord's Christ. Although that's who he was. You're going to see the Lord's Christ. I've seen the Lord's Christ. No, I've seen your salvation. I've seen God's salvation. It just so happens that his salvation is the Lord's Christ. It's God's Son. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light. David said that too, didn't he? The Lord is my light. He is my light. He is my light. Simeon didn't say, I see how God can save sinners now. No, I've seen your salvation. There's a difference. Both are wonderful. But I believe what God is teaching us. As we learn more and more, and we do, we grow in the grace and in the knowledge, as believers, in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I don't want to grow in much other knowledge, do you? But I believe how that happens is we just finding out who he is. We're not going to get off into a bunch of isms and all that kind of weird theories and philosophies of theologians. He's just revealing to us what we already know. But boy, you know what? Remember what Paul said? That I may know him. Don't you know him, Paul? Well, yeah. I'm pretty sure Paul knew him. Otherwise, he wouldn't forsake everything that he is and has done and everything that he had and was and had ever hoped in his whole life and said, I'm pursuing Christ just as hard as I can. I think he knew who he was, but what did he want to do? He wanted to know who he was. Is that us? Is that the pursuit? A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory. The glory of God's a person. He gives light, but what does he give? Himself. He is the light. Well, we didn't even hardly get to the last part of the verse in 2 Samuel 22 there, but let me just say this in closing. He maketh my way perfect. Think about this. In verse 31, David said this, just a few verses before our text. As for God, his way is perfect. And here he says, he maketh my way perfect. How does God do that? By what we've been saying all night. He is. He is. He is my light. He is my strength. He's my righteousness, my sin offering, my salvation. My way is perfect before God because of who Christ is for me. That's just the simple truth of it. Let's pray together.